Lord, again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before You once again and thank You for not only the Holy Scriptures, but songs that men have penned that express our heart sentiments, and that we're able to sing, we trust, in praise and adoration unto You. We ask that You would bless us as we focus our attention upon the Scriptures, and that the things that would be said would be in truth according to the Scriptures, but also, our God, that it might find lodging in the hearts and souls of all who hear. We don't want to simply go through the motion. We can let the preacher have his say. We might even think it good. We can go on our merry way and be no better for it. Bless us to truly honor You and serve You. We do pray for godly men and women all across the globe who are contending for truth. It may very well be that some are being persecuted for their faith, yea, maybe even tortured. I pray that You would intervene and sustain them as You see fit. There is a lot of unrest in this world. There are a lot of injustices that are being carried on at this time. There's a lot of turmoil in various countries and nations. A lot of economic turmoil, as well as political and moral and religious and all different kinds. Not all of it is being under the guise of people suffering for Christianity and suffering for Christ. Some are just suffering for their political views or their economic views, and some for their religious views, though not Christian. Our prayers are for those that are suffering for truth. Though we would pray that those who are in error, that You might have mercy and change their hearts and minds and wills to where they would bow to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and to the fact that You, Jehovah, are the true, the living, and the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Bless us as we study Thy Word, proclaim we trust the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, for it is in His name we pray. Amen. As you know, last Lord's Day we began looking at the subject of God's sovereignty, that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Not only has He done what He has pleased, He is continuing to do as He pleases daily. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He holds the heavens in their places, the moon and the stars and the planets. And He holds all of that, and He allows man to explore some of that. But while man is trying to explore the universe, they need to seek God. They need to spend their time and their resources seeking Him whom our soul loves. And so we declare that with no uncertain terms. We've been looking kindly at God's sovereignty in general. We're looking at it and beginning to look at it somewhat in His power. And that's what we were looking at when we left off last Lord's Day. And we wonder why it is that God gives some men power and not others. Well, we have already read from Daniel where he said that he puts even the basis of men in power. And if you'll look at world leaders, and if you'll look at the movers and the shakers, as they're so called today, that is men in power, senators and congressmen and governors and presidents and prime ministers and so on, you'll find that essentially all of them are wicked people. They're wicked people. They're wicked by nature, and they're wicked in their practices. But God puts them in power, and He elevates some, and others He does not. Why He does, only He can say. Let's look at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy. We left off with this, but I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read this again. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God reiterating the covenant and the law with Israel. And He says here that, let's see if I can... He talks about how that He had led them and fed them in the wilderness. And then in verse 17, "And thou shalt say in thine heart," in other words, He's saying, well, let's go back to verse 11 just to get it in its context. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hath built goodly houses, and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage." Notice that. More than once, God exhorts and warns His people and others as well that when you are rich and increased in goods and you are satisfied, you are more likely to forget God. I've seen that many times when people kind of down and out, they serve God, so it appears. But then when they get out of their down and outs, they forget God and run off after the world. That shows that their down and out service to God was not out of truth, out of a true heart of love. It was out of the fact that they were just beaten down. And they needed help. And they wanted help. Like the soldier in the foxhole, he wants help when the bullets are flying. But then let him get out of the foxhole and he gets into his drunken stupor and his cursing rage. And you find that that happens over and over and over again. And He tells Israel about this. And then He says in verse 15, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee." See that? In other words, they had to eat what was put before them that they might be humbled. People that are not humbled, they don't want to eat what is put before them. They want to eat what they want to eat. "And that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. But the point that we want in that, if any man, not only Israel at that time, but if any man has power to get wealth, it is only because God has given it to him. It is only because God has given it to him. I have read after some economists for many years. I have read about silver and gold for years and how it would be a good buy. And when I could buy silver at $8 and $9 and $10 an ounce, I couldn't even have the money to do that then. And I kept trying to figure out some way that I might be able to prepare somewhat for the future if God would see fit. But He never did see fit to do that. And therefore, now that it's up around $30 and $40 an ounce, still in the same boat. I can remember when gold was less than $300 an ounce. Now it's in the 1600s, 1700s. It has hit 1800, but it's back down, as I understand, below 17 now. So it's Wall Street and doing what it's doing in Asia and some of the other places and Europe, and they're buying up the gold. And so, it's just all this stuff going on. And some people have power to get wealth. And God grants them that power, gives them that power. And you need to realize that if God gives you the power to get wealth, you need to use it to the honor and to the glory of God. Well, probably the reason I don't have it is because if I did, I might quit serving God. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I don't think I would either, but I never know. Who knows? God knows. And when it comes down to the fact that God must be your social security, God is ultimately our security. The government can take everything away, and they're beginning to do that, and they'll take it all if they can. But it is God that giveth power to get wealth. It is God that giveth power to get wealth. Some people quote this and say, God gives power to get wealth, and He's given everybody power to get wealth. Everybody has the same power. Well, that's not true. That's not true. He's given some the power to get wealth. Others He hasn't. Look in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it may be that we have power to get wealth and we're not using our ability. That's a possibility too. I don't want to deny that, but I just want to point out various things. We can't point out all of the variations of it. Here in 1 Samuel 2, this godly woman is praying. And it says in verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Some people say, well, God wouldn't kill anybody. He's too kind. God will kill folks. He maketh poor. Did you see that? And maketh rich. He bringeth low, He lifteth up. Now, there are some people, a lot of people, that are poor just simply because they're lazy and slothful. And they expect somebody to give them something for nothing. We've got a lot of folks doing that away in this country and around the world. But there are some folks that are just simply poor because God keeps them poor. I knew a man one time, he was a brilliant man, very brilliant. He could read 1,500 words a minute and scan 2,500 words a minute. In fact, he'd go in a bookstore and stand around and, you know, these little wire racks that have books around them. And somebody come up sometime and ask him, said, "Can I help you with something?" He said, "No," I said, "I've mostly read them all." He didn't tell him he read them all while he was standing there. But he always said that it seemed like that there was just, every time he thought he was going to get ahead, something always happened. Just like, and all he wanted to do was just to be able to provide for himself and his own. And he said it just seemed like every time it was just like it was barely out of reach. He died in poverty. His brother didn't want to spend the extra money to bury him, but since the state would pay for the cremation, he was cremated. What a death. What a death. A very noble man. A very individual that desired to serve the Lord with greatness to the best of his ability. Taken advantage of many times. There is a well-known publishing company somewhat among the Sovereign Grace movement that probably wouldn't be what it was today if it were not for him. But it is the Lord that maketh rich. It is the Lord that maketh poor. Why does he do as he does? We do not know. We do not know. Some godly individual out here just barely eking out a living to provide for himself and his family. Some ungodly individual out here that is wicked and vile and maybe taking advantage of this godly individual that's poor, still amassing wealth. Why does God allow such a thing to happen? We do not know. But God in His sovereignty and in His wisdom does just those very things. Ultimately, we do know that the godly will be with the Lord in glory, and the ungodly, all that he's doing is only treasuring up wrath that will be used against him in the day of wrath. But it's hard for us when we're going through such afflictions to keep our eye on that because we want immediate relief. And that man that I think particularly right now of old John Warburton, y'all have heard me speak about, came home one night, his children went to bed hungry, he came home hungry, and all he could find in the house was a piece of molded, stale bread. And he ate that. If we see a little spot of mold on the bread, we won't throw the whole slice away. Sometimes the whole loaf. But we don't know what that is. We don't know what that is. And yet, Warburton's autobiography has encouraged millions over the years. Died, body so swollen that his legs would burst open and pus would run out. He couldn't get his breath by laying down, had to sit up in a chair. He felt like God had forsaken him. He'd asked the Lord to come to him, and the Lord would come to him so greatly. He said, I couldn't stand that, and he'd have to ask the Lord to remove his presence from him. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had the Lord to come with such greatness that you had to ask him to remove his presence from you? He said, boy, I'd like to have that. Are you willing to live like Warburton? Poor old man. Poor preacher. I believe it was Philpott, who was a graduate from Oxford with his high degree and great wisdom. When he and Warburton were going to meet for the first time, Warburton was afraid to meet this man of high education and learning, but he didn't know that Philpott was just as equally afraid to meet this humble preacher. But the Lord made the learned Philpott, and he used the ignorant Warburton. I don't say stupid. He was ignorant in the fact that he did not have much education. Somebody gave him a set of Gill's commentaries upon one occasion, and he didn't have any time for it. He couldn't read Gill's commentary, and it was too deep for him. Too much learning for him. So you see that God intervenes. He maketh poor, he maketh rich, he killeth, he maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave, he bringeth up, he bringeth low, he lifteth up. How many times have you been low, cast down, wanted to be lifted up, and everything you tried seemed like it just didn't work? Just didn't work. And then some insensitive individual come along and say, well, just cheer up. Why don't you just cheer up? Well, if God be pleased to dwell with them long enough, they will learn better someday. Why is it that a tornado will come through, and it'll hit in one place and leave another building right next to it unhurt? Why is it that it would do that? Why is it that it would kill one man and not another? I believe I told you about a story that I heard of a tornado. I believe it was last year. It was sometime recent that it came through, and the people in the house, they didn't have a basement, so they went next door to their neighbors and got in the basement, and the tornado come through, and the house that they were in with the basement was ripped away, nothing left but the slab and or the foundation up above the basement, and they were all safe in the basement. They came out, the house that did not have a basement was left intact. Why is it that the hurricanes come? The earthquakes come. The tsunamis come. But why is it that all of these things happen? One is left and the other is not. Look in Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. The book of Nahum. One of those smaller chapters of prophets, they say. Right after Micah. Just before Habakkuk, in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will at all and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. I read something last week about that someone had written years ago about a tornado and the power of God. And they walked out and there was a tree that was standing that was left, and a bunch of other trees were just all swept away. But this one little tree was standing, and you know what was in it? A bird feather. God put a bird feather in a tree in the midst of the tornado. People say, well, how does that happen? Well, some people say, well, the Lord just twisted the tree and twisted it in such a way that the grooves in the tree are a little bit loose and it can go in, and so, you know, they got all these explanations. Well, the Lord did it the same way that He had a whale swallow Jonah. The Lord did it the same way. Or a great fish. God can take care of that. He can open the Dead Sea, keep Daniel in the den of lions, keep the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. God has His way in the whirlwind. He has His way in the whirlwind. You go through and you see just massive trees and buildings twisted and swept away. You wonder, how in the world can such things be? How is it that this one is left and another one is taken? When the one came through Mossy Grove, there was a man up there that got the little baby. They were going down to a relative, I think his daughter's house, for safety. And the tornado came through and killed him and the little baby. And if they'd stayed at home, they would have been all right. Well, that's just a chance happening. That's just luck. God didn't have anything to do with that. How blasphemous can man be? Many will say, God didn't have anything to do with that. Well, we've already read where He said, I kill, I make alive. Says He has His way in the whirlwind. So, well, it didn't say tornado. You know, the scoffer always has a way of trying to get out of the truth of the Scriptures. Many things come in our lives and we do not understand the why, but the Lord allows such to take place. Whatever comes, He has the power to stop it beforehand or to remove it afterwards. God has the power and the wisdom to stop whatever comes. He knows that it's coming. Of course, there are some people that are so foolish to say that, well, God could know everything, but He refuses to know some things. Well, how can God refuse to know something if it's not going to happen? How can you refuse to know something if you don't know that something's not going to... You have to know that it's going to happen in order to refuse to know it. I mean, how insane can man be to try to argue against God and against God's Word? Their own wisdom confuses them, and they're too blind to see even that. God shuts a man up to his blindness, he can't see anything but his own irrationality. So God could stop whatever comes in our lives if He so pleases. But by the mere fact that He pleases not to stop everything that comes in our lives that does, then it is by His will He desires that to come into our lives. Now some people may do things that are contrary to God's will that He has revealed to us, and that is displeasing to God, but by the fact that Him allowing that to come in our lives, it pleases Him to allow it to come in our lives. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I don't either. But I don't have to understand it. I don't understand God creating something out of nothing. I don't understand the stars and the planets and all of that, the whole solar system, or what little dab I know about it. I don't understand that. I don't understand how they can shoot a rocket from the earth and make it land on Mars, but they can do that. They've got one going there now. The only reason they can do it is because God keeps it in its place. God is consistent. The universe is not chaotic. The universe is not out of control. If the universe was out of control, they never could hit anything. They couldn't put rover on Mars or anything else. Now they got another one going up there to dig around. And if they hit it, it's only because it's on Mars, is on God's orbit. He hangeth it on nothing. He puts it in its place. Why is it the sun continues to come up and go down like it has been for hundreds of thousands of years? Not millions or billions, hundreds or thousands. How is it the weather forecast? You go on a weather forecast and what do they tell you? And it'll probably be down in the corner of the screen, but it's going to tell you when the sun's going to rise tomorrow and when it will set today. Well, how could they do that? Because God is in control. The universe is not chaotic. He upholds all things by the word of His power. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I don't understand why and how God brings all that He brings in our lives, but I believe it. It's no accident. And for His children, He does what's best for them. Hebrews 12. For His children, people want to say God works all things together for the good. Well, they forget about that. God works all things together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called, the elect, according to His purpose. For God's children, everything works together for good. Somebody wants to argue with that, say, well, they say all this stuff that happened to me, how's that for good? I said, well, it may not be for good for you. I don't know. They may not be His child. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew Christians that were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted unjustly. They were being persecuted for being a believer in Christ. And he says, beginning at verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Their Christian persecution was God's chastisement. He was chastening them. That's what it says right there. Chastisement is not always because you've done something wrong. Chastisement is child training. It's instructing a child, telling them what to do and what not to do. But it also includes, if the child doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the father is to chasten the child. Discipline the child, if you please. And if you have not received chastisement from the Lord, you're not His. Notice he says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God scourges. He doesn't just give a little spanking. God scourges. Some people have been scourged by the fact they were in a car wreck or beaten up or lost everything they had. There's been people that have gone through great tragedies that have come out serving the Lord far more than they were before they went in there, and they themselves said, "That's some of the best things that ever happened to me." One saint comes into mind now, an old sister that used to live in Memphis, Tennessee. She got run over by a bus, or a car, I believe, after she got out of a bus. First time I ever met this old sister, I went with another minister to visit her in the hospital. Never had met her before. She's laying there, cast pins and ropes and everything, looked like from head to toe. She wasn't griping or complaining. And I've heard her say many times since then, "That's one of the best things ever happened to me." She said that. Say, well, she might be wrong. Well, I'm not going to say she's wrong. I'm not going to say that I'm smarter than she was. Whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth. Chasteneth, he scourgeth. You know what a scourge is? Scourge is that whip out of leather. And that often it had pieces of metal and bone in the end of it. When our Lord was scourged with the Roman scourge, that's what he had, so that when the man came across and hit him with that scourge, that bone or metal that was in the end of the lashes, the tongs, they would pull flesh off the bone. This is the word that God is using to say what He will do to His children whom He loves. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You're not a son if you're not chastened of the Lord. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." I can tell you, when God chastens you, you're not going to be running up and down saying, "Oh boy, God chastens me, He loves me." You're going to be grieving. You'll be grieving. You may have an inward abiding joy, not a giddy outward happy joy, but an inward abiding joy of knowing the Lord loves you. But it says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are what? Exercised thereby. What happens when you do exercise? If you do it right, you hurt. If you haven't done any in a long time, you go out and do some, Next morning you get up, you find out there's muscles you didn't know you had. And after about a week, you find that same thing. Then it begins to taper off. But still it hurts. And you keep pushing yourself, keep pushing yourself, keep pushing yourself. We who are exercised in chastisement have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness cultivated into our souls. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You get to running and running and running. You just want to quit. You just want to give up. The Lord says, lift up those hands that hang down. You don't run this way. You don't run slouched over with your hands down. You run with those elbows up. You run that away. The knees, you strengthen them. God does it for what? For our peaceable fruit of righteousness and for our holiness. Does it for our profit. For our profit. James chapter 1. This is in the power of God. James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Endurance. The trying of your faith worketh endurance. That's what that word patience is. When you go through trials and afflictions, the reason that you keep on going, when you want to give up, but you keep ongoing is because the trial of your faith worketh that endurance. But let patience, let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is complete and entire and wanting nothing. Endurance. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You want the wisdom of the Lord? If you want the wisdom of the Lord, how are you going to get it? You're going to have to endure studying His Word to find out what it is He would have you to do. In our electronic gizmo age, we want to push a button and God tell us what we should do. We don't want to endure. We don't want to wait. We want an answer. We want it now. God says, endure. Exercise. Chastisement. God is sovereign in His powerful way to bring these things to pass. 1 Peter chapter 1. Some more Christians being persecuted for their faith. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. if you're going through a trial, or think about some trial that you have gone through, if you hadn't had that scripture read to you just now, would you think a pound of gold or that trial is more precious? Let's say the trial was that you were in debt and needed to get out of debt. And the debt was not by any making of your own. That is, by foolish spending or things of that nature. He said, if I had the pound of gold, I could get out of debt. The trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perisheth. That's a powerful statement. And it is a statement that is not attained by man's intellectual capacity. It is only attained and believed by the grace of God. But God said it. I don't understand it. I believe it. The trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold. If gold were only $1,000 an ounce, a pound of it is $16,000. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Excuse me, 12,000. For you see, gold is only 12 ounces to the pound. I forgot about that. Do we really believe Psalm 119:67? The Psalm 119:67. Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, verse 67, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And Romans 5 tells us that trials and afflictions gives patience. Romans 5. Trials and afflictions gives patience. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, endurance. And endurance, patience, works in experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes not ashamed. The more you're tried, the less ashamed you are of the Lord, if you're His. God is powerful in His sovereignty to produce such things in the lives of men. Let's pray. Father, help us to bow to your sovereignty. But we are surely quick to pray Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're not asking for trials. We're not asking for afflictions. Though we know that patience and such things are cultivated during such times, we desire to sit under our own fig tree, as it were, and to drink the nectar from the glorious promises that you have given us, and to rest our due seasons. We're even reminded when you told the disciples, come apart and rest. There is that time of rest. There is that time of great battle and engagement. There is that time of suffering and contending for the faith, standing for what's right against all opposition. Give us the wisdom to know how that we are to respond and act as a Christian, that we might show forth the characteristics of being your child in the midst of turbulent times. Keep us by your grace and power, and sustain us by your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.